Good morning. In Luke chapter 1, we read these words beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. I wonder if Gabriel did a double take when he was dispatched to deliver news to a young woman who lived in Nazareth in the region of Galilee. Nazareth is the Hebrew word for in the middle of nowhere, as in, can anything good come from Nazareth? And let's just say Galilee wasn't on Amazon's short list for the second headquarters. Wasn't much going on in that part of the world. And this young woman to whom Gabriel is sent, she's a nobody. She is very young, maybe 13 or 14 years old. And she's poor. And this is what he says to her. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I love that Mary's not really shocked or surprised by an angel appearing to her. Throughout the Bible, people freak out when angels show up, but not Mary, not in this story. No, what troubles her, what seems to surprise her, is not that there's an angel in front of her, but the way the angel greets her. You are favored by God, and the Lord is with you. I would imagine no one had ever spoke to her that way before. Who was she to be favored by God? How could it be that the Lord was with her? She was a nobody. And I can imagine Mary, she's got some street smarts. I can imagine her narrowing her eyes and giving Gabriel a look as if to say, okay, buddy, what are you selling? Now, this is what he's selling. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. What Gabriel's selling to Mary is some good news. He says, you are the one. You have been chosen to be the mother of the king, the long-awaited Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever and ever. And Mary is quite open to this responsibility. It's good to be the king, but being the king's mother isn't a bad assignment either. She just has one question for the angel. How will this be? She asked. Since I am a virgin. This is not a question born of doubt. This is not a question from a disbelieving heart. This is an eminently practical question. Mary is a practical girl. How can this possibly be that I could be the mother of anyone, much less a king, because I am a virgin? And in the Hebrew scriptures, there were stories about God opening wombs miraculously, and there were stories about old women giving birth to babies, but there was no precedent for a virgin birth. How in the world is this supposed to happen? She asks. And Gabriel answers her question. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Gabriel says, you will be made pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, maybe I think this might should prompt a few more questions from Mary, maybe a few more details, but that's not how she responds. Instead, this is what she says. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Mary's response to this unprecedented, jaw-dropping proposal is, may it be so. I am here to serve the Lord. She is willing to play the role God has chosen for her in his story. She says, yes, count me in. And of course, at the tender age of 13, think back to when you were 13 and what you thought your life would be like. At the tender age of 13, she has no way of anticipating what saying yes to this mission will bring into her life. There will be pain, confusion, doubt, and heartbreak. She will be the mother of the king, but the king will wear a crown of thorns. And in this moment, all she feels is the joy of the Lord, because she has been chosen for a special task. Later on in Luke 1, she expresses her joy with a prayer or a hymn or a song. The Gospel of Luke sort of turns into a musical here in Luke chapter 1. And Mary has a song to sing, and she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The coming of Jesus may be good news for the whole world, but first, Mary says, this is good news for me. And she recognized in this moment, she's the most blessed woman in the world. God has been favorable to me. He's been kind to me. He's included me. I'm a nobody, and he's included me in this great thing that he is doing. And then she goes on, if you keep reading, she goes on in verse 51. She says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. For Mary, Christmas is not this sentimental, warm and fuzzy, almost fairy tale-like story into which we can escape from the reality of the darkness around us every December. For Mary, Christmas is the beginning of a revolution that is going to turn the world upside down so that the nobodies, the poor, the humble, the oppressed are lifted up, and the reverse, the powerful, the rich, the arrogant are brought low. And Mary, this young nobody from nowhere, is the first person to enlist in this revolution. As has always been the case, throughout the entire story of Scripture, when God wants to do something in the world, when God is getting ready to move in the world, God recruits a flesh and blood human being to partner with him. That's how God does God's work, through people. And in this instance, God's revolution, God's plan, the gospel required his Messiah to have a mother. And in this young, poor nobody from Nazareth, God finds a willing partner who is willing to sacrifice and surrender her heart, her energy, her reputation, her body, to the coming of the kingdom of God. She will carry the Messiah in her womb. And she will bounce along on the back of a donkey all the way to Bethlehem while being 9 months pregnant. And she will deliver that precious baby into the world in a stable surrounded by animals. And she will raise him. And she will take care of him. From a baby to a boy. And she will be worried sick when he disappears for 3 days in Jerusalem. When he's 12 years old. And she will raise him from a boy into a man. And when the time comes, she will let go of him. And she'll lose him again for 3 days. When it's his time to fulfill his role in the revolution. God was looking for somebody, a willing partner, and he found just the right person in a 13-year-old girl named Mary. In one of his letters in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, was a Christian preacher, church planter, wrote a bunch of letters to churches. In one of his letters, Paul uses some, to me, surprising imagery to describe his relationship to the church and the church's relationship to Christ. This is what he says. It's in Galatians chapter 4:19. Pay attention to the imagery. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul uses childbirth imagery to describe his relationship to the church in Galatia. He describes himself as a mother who is struggling through the pains of labor in order to give birth to faithful Christians. Paul uses childbirth imagery because he's a man and he knows exactly what it's like to give birth to a child. At least he doesn't compare everything to football, right? Paul says, "I'm like a mother here." And yeah, there's a problem in the church in Galatia and they're trying to hijack the gospel. And Paul's, I'm a mother here and I'm trying to give birth to you so that you can be faithful Christians in the world. But he also describes the church as a womb in which Christ is being formed. It's not just surprising imagery, it's kind of strange imagery. He says, "You, the church, you're the womb in which Christ is being formed, and Christ is delivered into the world out of the womb of the church." Christ is in us, is formed and is growing in us. And we, as a church, give birth to Christ into the world because, see, God is still looking for flesh and blood human partners to say yes to his mission and to deliver Christ in the world. This time he's not just asking one young woman to do it. He's asking the whole church. He's asking all of us gathered in the name of Christ here this morning. He's asking us to say yes to this mission, to say yes to the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit so that Christ could be formed in us, so that we all can give birth to Christ in this world through our lives. That Christ, the good news of Christ, can be delivered into the world through our ministries that we do as a church. God is still looking for partners. And Christmas is more than just the celebration of Christ coming into the world 2,000 years ago. Christmas is the announcement that Christ is still coming into the world right now. Christmas is more than just an announcement, it's an invitation. It's an invitation from God to us to enlist in his revolution against the darkness. Christmas is not just a holiday. We celebrate a couple of days out of the year, and we look forward to it, and then when it's past us, we're kind of relieved so we can get back to our normal lives. Christmas is a revolution. And it's the kind of revolution that turns the world upside down so that our lives can never be normal again. Because God came into the world, and God is still coming into the world through us, through those who are willing, who make themselves available to the Spirit of the Lord. And so this morning, the question that confronts us out of the Christmas story is this: are we like Mary? Are we like Mary, willing to say yes to God's invitation? Are we like Mary, willing to say, yes, Lord, use me to do your will. Yes, Lord, I sign up. Yes, Lord, I'm willing. Are we like Mary, willing to say, may it be so, Lord. May it be so. Shine your light into the world, Lord. Not just in us, but shine it out of us into the darkness. This morning, we're going to go to the table. And we go, of course, to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. But can we also this morning see this table as the place where we gather as an act of resistance, as a way of declaring our allegiance to the kingdom of God, as a way of enlisting in God's revolution? Can we see this table as a place where we raise our hands and say, yes, we are willing, Lord, keep using us to shine your light into our dark world? Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful this morning as we contemplate the story of Christmas, that you would reach out and invite a young woman, a young nobody, to play an integral part of your revolution. And we are also honored and privileged to be invited as nobodies to continue to play a part in your ongoing revolution against darkness. Lord, I pray as we gather around this table and as we eat the bread and as we drink the cup, we remember the Christmas story and the revolution it launched, a revolution that led to a cross and then a resurrection. And I pray that you would fill our hearts not only with peace and love and hope, but also with the kind of defiance we see in a young girl from Nazareth who longed for the day when you would make all things right and you would take what is broken and dark and evil in our world and heal it and forgive it and redeem it. And we ask that you would start with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.